chapter 8 this morning, Mark 8. While you turn there, I'll just kind of catch you up on where we've been in Mark. We are now coming to what really is the midpoint. It's the climax of this middle spot of Mark. From here forward, there is a resolute heading towards the cross. But up to this point, Mark's been posing a question, and the question is simply this: who is Jesus? The disciples have asked that question: who is this? He even calms storms. King Herod has asked that question as well. And if you have walked with us through the Gospel of Mark, you've seen feeding miracles, you've seen exorcisms, you've seen people who are blind coming to sight. You've seen all of these miracles. Mark's point is very clear: this is the Christ. And yet, though this is the Christ, the conflict which continues to arise in Mark's gospel is that there is a lurking spiritual blindness in the human heart. You see it all around. The Pharisees are spiritually blind. Chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. Hey, Jesus, would you give us one more sign, having just fed 9,000 people on a few loaves of bread? But you also see it in the disciples. Verses 14 through 17. Hey, we've only got one loaf of bread. We're panicked. Where are we going to get bread? Maybe from the king who just fed 9,000 people. Well, all of that is to say that Mark's point is it is a mutual human condition. Spiritual blindness is all over the place. In fact, the only cure is the touch of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to pick up at Mark chapter 8, and we will read verse 22 through 31. This is God's word. And they came to Bethsaida, and some brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This is God's word. Let's pray for his help. Lord God, because this is your word, and because you have shown your kindness in condescending to give a written testimony, we pray that you would give us ears to hear you, to know what you have said and are saying to your people. And Lord, you know the wickedness of my heart, and so I stand to preach your word not based on anything that I have done or any of my own merits, but only because you have made me this day a mouthpiece for your word. Would you use a sinful, crooked stick to point the narrow way? In Jesus' name, amen. I'd overhear him in the other room, and he would say something like this. He'd say, "Well, we've got a BOGO at Piggly Wiggly on saltines," or "Kroger has a BOGO on Nilla wafers." Years ago, after my brother graduated from college, he went to work for Nabisco. And not only did that mean that any time he swung through Auburn, he would drop off lots of Oreos for me, it also meant that I would overhear him talking on the phone about some kind of sale that was going on at some store. So it could be saltines or Ritz or Chips Ahoy or Nilla wafers, whatever it was. If they were doing a buy one, get one free sale, he would refer to it as a BOGO. And I thought, that's a little bit cringy, but also a little bit funny. That's the term that retailers use. Well, here's the thing. I'm a little bit of a sucker for a buy one, get one free sale, which is part of what I like about Mark 8. Here's what I mean. If you read this very carefully, you do not just walk away with a healing miracle. You actually walk away with a miracle plus a parable. The miracle, of course, says Jesus has the power to heal blind eyes. But it's also a miracle that teaches a parable. It teaches a lesson, which is true for all of us. And it's a parable that speaks to the blindness of humanity. That all of us are born spiritually blind, and that all of us are in Christ. Even though you may know Jesus, you are still in process of gaining more sight. Not because you did something and chose Jesus, but because he's come and he has touched you and made you to see. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior have never been touched by Christ. They have no spiritual sight at all. Spiritual sight is only gained by a supernatural touch of Jesus, but it's not on the eyes, it's on the heart. In fact, I think this is a passage that can help you make sense of a lot of what you and I think of as spiritual successes or spiritual failures. Because you and I are so much like the disciples in Mark chapter 8. We have moments where we have absolutely no spiritual sight at all. How in the world, having known what I know, do I live the way I live? And yet there's other moments where you go, oh, I can see Jesus. I can see him so clearly, and I find so much comfort in who he is. This duality is a little bit discouraging at times, isn't it? You look at your own life and you think of yourself as a hypocrite, if not simply a life of complete paradox. I've watched over the years as this can make a person who is a Christian think that they're not a Christian. It can make a person who is very slowly growing think they are not growing at all. Well, the text before us teaches us that you gain spiritual sight through the touch of Jesus. But like this blind man, spiritual sight isn't just gained by one touch. And so we learn here, number one, the condition of blindness. Number two, the context of sight. Number three, the components of healing. So we're going to start with the condition of blindness. By now, having walked through the Gospel of Mark, you've begun to notice that every healing that Jesus does in some way is unique to the previous ones. In some cases, he can simply say, "Hey, woman, your child is well, go and see." In another case, he sticks his fingers in the ears of a deaf man and spits on his own hand and reaches his spit-covered hand into the mouth of a man who can't speak. And you have to step back and go, well, is this because Jesus is such a great doctor that he knows precisely the prescription that is needed to heal in that specific moment? Or is it not rather that he actually knows what he intends to teach to those who are watching and who will later read? Well, that's what's happening, which is a clue to how you understand this particular passage, because let's be honest, this is a very unique healing. In the whole Bible, this is the one time that Jesus seems to fail in his first attempt. So on the surface, it looks like he says, "Be healed." Hey, did it work? Okay, let me try this again. How about now? And so instead of reading that as simply strange or somehow that Jesus has lost the power along the way to do the healing that he intends to do, it's probably rather better to read it in context. You got a repeated pattern that I mentioned last time. Both chapter 6 and chapter 8 begin with a feeding miracle. And they're both followed by a crossing of the sea, which is followed by a conflict with the Pharisees, which is followed by Jesus teaching his disciples about the sins of those Pharisees and telling them to watch out. And in both cases, it's followed by another healing. Chapter 7, it's healing a man who's deaf, which speaks to the spiritual ears of those who would hear Christ. In chapter 8, it concludes with the healing of a blind man, which says something about spiritual sight. And if you read chapter 8 in all of its context, all the way through, chapter 8, verse 21 stands out because his disciples have seen all of these miracles. And Jesus still has to turn to them and say, "Do you not yet understand?" You see, Mark and Jesus place this miracle in this spot to say that the spiritual blindness of humanity is so wide and so broad that it includes everyone. The Pharisees are spiritually blind, but so are the disciples. Mark says all of us start from a place of spiritual blindness. Now, what does that mean? It means that no one begins life understanding spiritual things. There is one God, but none of us know how to draw near to him. Some people do not even believe that there is one God. We have no way of drawing near and understanding his ways or his glory or his power or his character. We certainly don't have a clue how to form a relationship with him. In fact, the Bible says that you would know nothing of God unless he gave you the eyes to see them. The world does not think in these categories at all. The world thinks in terms of, well, there's some good people and there's some bad people, which is, of course, an incredibly man-centered thought. It never thinks above itself. You also notice what that philosophy does. It causes those who think of themselves as the good people to continually be able to look down on, if not mistreat and abuse, those that they perceive as the bad ones. And then when you begin with that philosophy, who do you suspect would be the good ones? You and me and people who are just like us. Who are the bad ones? What's them? It's other people. It's those who are not like us. And that's actually indicative of the whole spiritual blindness of the whole world. It explains everything from the Nazi Party desiring to crush the Jews in World War II to the Democrats looking at the Republicans or the Republicans looking at the Democrats. There's bad people out there. But there is no conclusion at all that the problem could possibly be in here with me. The Bible says that the condition of blindness is so pervasive that it is an equal opportunity destroyer. Secondly, you notice verse 23. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. Sinclair Ferguson points out that that is really a perfect illustration of what Jesus wants to do with his own disciples, with their own spiritual blindness. He wants to take them by the hand and gently lead them so that they may see. And you can't be sure why Jesus wants to take him out of the village, but one thing is very clear. This is a very deeply personal, tender action. If you do not believe me, reach over and grab the hand of your neighbor. Hold it. Be awkward. You would not do that. You might shake hands with your friend. You might slap hands with your bro. Something like that. But you do not grab the hand of a person and walk them out of a village unless you intend to make a deeply personal connection. I can't help but think that what Jesus intends to communicate to a man who can see nothing is a deeply personal assurance of his kind intentions. So far, we've got two insights about the spiritual blindness. Number one, everybody begins spiritually blind. Number two, it's the desire of Jesus to take his disciples by the hand and to lead them to a place of healing. But number three, it's this odd part of verse 23. Jesus spit on his eyes, laid his hands on him, and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. It's a miracle that is a parable. Spiritual sight is not gained immediately. It grows gradually over time. By the repeated sight-giving power of Jesus. And if this man is a picture of what's going on in the hearts of the disciples, you recognize it's actually going to take time. And even with Peter's great confession that we read in verse 29, by the time you get to chapter 8, verse 32, Peter thinks that he understands the plans and purposes of the Christ better than Jesus does. Surely there could be no such thing as a suffering Jesus. It's a great reminder that it takes so much more than a great confession to have spiritual sight. And you know that in your own life, don't you? How many of you could confess, "Jesus is my Lord, and he's touched you and he's healed you spiritually"? But there's still a lot of places where you have no sense that you really are living as if you see clearly. Are there not places that you still have blind spots? And some of those blind spots you know about. And some of those blind spots you have no clue about at all. Satan would love for you to sit in a place of discouragement, to be as bitter and miserable and hopeless as a Christian could possibly be. Satan would love for you to see those blind spots and to feel stuck. But Jesus would say, do not be discouraged. Because if I had not already given you some spiritual sight, you would have no sense, like this man, that you were still not seeing as clearly as you should see. But Jesus is giving this sight as a process. And it's only when you realize that you don't see as clearly as you want to see, that you walk over to Jesus and you own the fact that you do not have spiritual sight. That's the reason that Jesus asks him, hey, can you see yet? Because your spiritual sight only comes when you make an honest assessment of your blindness. I want you to think about this for just a moment. If this man would have prematurely declared that his blindness was healed, yeah, Jesus, I think I'm good now. I think I can make it from here. He would have possibly lived the rest of his life in a forest trying to talk to trees. Or he might have lived in a village trying to pull the fruit off the branches of people. But in either case, he would have been the only one who was aware that he was living a lie. Everybody else would see it. Everybody else would know it, that this pitiful man can't see. The truth is that the world of addiction therapy has already figured this out. When an addict says, I'm okay, I can handle it, it's not a problem, that's when they would say, well, actually, he or she is still blind. But it's when the addict finally says, I'm powerless, I need help, that sight begins to come. And on this spiritual level, Jesus says, spiritual sight only comes when blind men say, I really am blind. It's when this man says, Jesus, I don't see as clearly as I want to see, that Jesus lays his hands upon his eyes again, and the man finally comes to see. But do you notice that it's that humble honesty that really paves the way for the second touch, for the full healing that he so longs for? I want to close this point by offering two encouragements and one path forward. The first encouragement is this. If there are areas of your life that you know and acknowledge that you can't see clearly, that's a likely indicator that you belong to Christ. Why? Because you would never know your lack of sight if Jesus had not already begun to give you some sight. On the contrast, the Pharisees are exactly the opposite. They're blind to all things Christ, and yet they are completely blind to their own blindness. And those in spiritual darkness are often the very people who say, I see everything perfectly. The rest of you are crazy. Second encouragement, the very fact that you are aware of your lack of spiritual understanding really does mean that you're somewhere in process. And like this man, you know that only Jesus can give you more sight. And so if there's any place in your heart where you say, I really do desire more spiritual sight, it is nothing but proof that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring that work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You really are in process of gaining sight by grace, by the repeated touch of Jesus. Do not be discouraged. That's two encouragements. I want to show you one path forward. No matter where you are in this gradual process of gaining spiritual sight, the path forward always begins by telling the Lord Jesus that you cannot see as clearly as you want to see. And by expressing to him this desire to see more clearly, I can say this because, like this man, Jesus already knows that he can't see clearly. Jesus already knows that you can't see clearly. He knows the very areas that you lack. But just like this man, it's really the delight of the Lord Jesus to be able to give more sight so that you can see him. It's his delight for you to gain spiritual eyes to see the Lord Jesus. And so what's the path forward? Path forward for you is to say, Jesus, please give me more sight in this place or this spot or that one. Really? Is it that simple? Well, you gain spiritual sight through the touch of Jesus. The condition of blindness. Now I want to show you the context of sight. The Bible actually teaches that spiritual sight only grows in two contexts. First is in the context of a relationship with Jesus, and the second is in the context of relationship with others. So first, a relationship with Jesus. And you might say, well, that's obvious. I'm here at church because I need a relationship with Jesus. But it's not just that the blind man came and meets Jesus face to face that he finds the healing that he's looking for. In fact, what this text goes on to tell us is that a relationship is more than simply meeting Jesus once. That's why he's bringing these disciples along. Look at verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets." In other words, Jesus, you are right up there with some of the best, some of the great ones. You've made a huge impact. And if Jesus would have left them right there, they would have remained in their spiritual blindness. Why? Because those answers are actually an evidence that the world is looking for someone to point them to salvation so that they can go and save themselves. Spiritual blindness causes all of us to just sit in a state of self-sufficiency. Not that any of us are sufficient in ourselves, but we all want to strive to live our lives on our own, as if I am my own Lord and I am my own master. We all live under this false delusion. Well, if somebody would just come along and point me to the way, then I could get myself there. And so Jesus asked this question because the Jews could look at John the Baptist, they could look at Elijah, they could look at the prophets in the exact same way that people around the world in our day might look at Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. Here's an outward religion. Here's some principles to follow so that you can find your way to spiritual sight. That's how our postmodern world gets this distorted concept of truth. It's how you hear people say, "my truth" or "your truth," because it allows the blind to live in a perpetual state of self-sufficiency, which is why Jesus asked them one more question. In fact, for spiritual sight, this is the one question that is relevant. Verse 29, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter speaking on behalf of the rest of the disciples, says, "You're the Christ." Jesus didn't come like others before him or false prophets after him to point the way of salvation. Jesus came to be the way of salvation. I'm going to borrow some ideas from others here. It's actually what makes Christianity so radically different from all the other religions on the face of the earth. Religions will teach you what you must do to save yourself. And Jesus teaches, well, you can't save yourself. You must look to me for spiritual sight. You must find in me what you could never find in yourself, an actual savior for people who are actually spiritually blind. But, says Jesus, that could only happen in the context of a relationship with me. That's why Jesus wipes away that first question and he focuses on the all-important second question, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, it's not until you say that he is Savior, that he is the Christ who's come to rescue you from your own self-centeredness, your own self perceived lordship. It's when you admit that he is the one who can save and you really do need someone to save you. That's when you gain spiritual sight. And so Jesus invites you into a relationship to force you to answer this ultimate question of reality. Who is Jesus to you? Not subjectively. Well, I guess he's one of the greats. People categorize him like that. Now, who is he in your soul? He's my Lord. He's my Savior. You can illustrate this with any other human relationship on the face of the earth. There are people in this world who know Susan Granger, Susan Zellner. Who is she to me? She is my wife. She is my love. She is my dearest. There are other people in the world who know Olivia or Emma Francis or Cord or Lucy Zellner. But to me, these are my precious children. And I bet your kids are great, but these are my children. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. So the Bible says that spiritual sight only grows in these two contexts. The first is in a relationship with Jesus. The second is in a relationship with others. Did you notice verse 22? Some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Seems like such an insignificant comment, doesn't it? Until you realize that it actually took friends to bring this blind man to Jesus. Blind people can't find their way to Jesus. Someone might be sitting at home and watching me on a screen, and they might be saying, well, thankfully I've already found Christ. I guess I'm good from here on. Or others might be sitting far away in the back row. You've made a pattern of slipping in and slipping out of church without having any relationships because somewhere deep down you're saying, I think I can just grow on my own. Got my spouse, got my family, got some close friends. Well, the fact is that spiritual sight only grows in the context of community. It grows in the context of relationship with others. That's actually why Jesus brought these 12 men together. That's why Jesus goes on to institute the church as the gathering place, the perfecting place of his people. And the fact is that one of the great enemies of your own spiritual growth is your own inner sense of independence, your own delusion that you can somehow get to know Jesus without ever knowing his people very well or not being known. And I want to ask you to believe this point more than you believe the whispering of your own mind. You can't gain spiritual sight on your own any more than this blind man could. And you need other Christians around you who would encourage you and pray for you and push you in helpful ways. I wonder if you notice the way it's spoken of. His friends came and they begged Jesus to give him sight. You need friends like that who would go before the Lord Jesus and beg him to give you more spiritual sight. Do you have any relationships like that? For all the imperfections of the church, for whatever awkwardness you could feel in digging deeper or Bible studies or Sunday school, you actually need those relationships with others in order to gain spiritual sight. So if you've been at Christ Pres for a long time, I want to ask you a question. As the church grows, is there any place in your heart where you're making a conscious decision to check out? In other words, are you less involved, less in relationship with people today than you were when you first began? Or is it the same? Even that? This church was established for the purpose of being a multi-generational family gathering of God's people. Why? Because the Bible teaches that all of us grow best when we have relationships which are true, real investments from people that are older than us and even from people who are younger than us. How do you grow in spiritual sight? In the context of relationship with Jesus, in the context of relationship with his people, I bet you believe the first. I pray that you grow in believing the second. You gain spiritual sight through the touch of Christ. So we've talked about the condition of blindness, the context of sight. I want to close with the components of healing. Peter, speaking on behalf of the others, confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And then immediately, verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. What does Jesus know that his disciples do not yet understand? They do not know that in order for them to gain spiritual sight, in other words, for the lights to come on in their minds and hearts, Jesus himself has to be plunged into darkness. And that's where the rest of the story is headed. From here forward, this is a race to the cross. And more than that, they don't even see why that matters. That Jesus came not only to save people, but also to transform them. And so it takes more than a great confession to be healed from spiritual blindness. It takes not only a Savior who saves, but it takes a Savior who suffers. And as your Savior, Jesus must provide a platform, not only for your justification, but also for your sanctification. He must provide enough grace. He must provide enough space, enough room for your safe, yet often very slow transformation. And here's what I mean. You know how slow your own progress towards spiritual sight is. And if you're honest, you know how often you stumble and fall. And you know how often you act and speak as if you have sight, but you often live as if you don't. And you really do know better. In order for Jesus to transform you, he had to suffer on your behalf so that you would not constantly suffer repeatedly throughout this life for every individual sin. He had to die once so that you would not die over and over over each and every single sin. He had to be rejected once and fully so that along this slow process of growth, you would not constantly be rejected by God. The point is that the same grace that saves you in eternity is present and powerful in this life because your Savior suffered and died and rose. And it's going to take the rest of the book of Mark for Peter and others to understand the mission of a suffering Savior. It's not just that you confess that Jesus is the Christ. You must embrace his mission, that he would save you and transform you along the way. Jesus didn't come to touch you once and then to leave you half blind. He came to touch you again and again and again until you and I gain full sight of him in glory. That's where we're headed. Full sight. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to feed our souls. And even now as we look to the Lord's table, we pray that you'd prepare us to receive this sacrament as well, to nourish us in King on the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.